But tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Or verse 6 will be our text as we're going through our series, Happy. We are discovering or redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. We are redefining happiness by discovering Jesus. And here we are in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5, soul craving. This is what the text says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Such a small section of scripture. Let's all read it together on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for all that you've done for us. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son. God, we are amazed that you would give your only begotten Son to give his life on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus we can know what this righteousness is. Lord, because of your Son, Jesus, there can be a hunger and thirst in our life to live righteously. And so we ask right now that we would understand the instruction within this verse, that we would also understand the promise that is present in this verse, and that, Lord, we would leave this place overwhelmed with a great happiness, a great blessedness from you, because you are working in our life. And so, Father, we surrender this time to you, asking that you would speak and minister to the believer, but that, Lord, you would also speak and minister and challenge the person that may be in here this evening that is struggling with faith, that is struggling with the truth of your word, that, God, you would do a great thing in their life and that they would come to see Jesus as their Savior and experience your righteousness in their life this evening. We give this time to you now, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have you ever had a craving? I mean, think for a minute, that moment in your life when you are just, you have a craving that becomes, maybe at times, almost overwhelming. You want a particular food and you're craving it, or a particular restaurant and you're craving it. You know what that's like. You kind of go throughout your day and you're craving your special restaurant. You're craving a specific dish that they make. And as the day progresses, you start to think more and more about that meal, whether it's a burger or a steak, whether it's fried chicken or it's a kale salad for my vegans out there. There's that craving that sets in. You even start to maybe text your spouse, hey, we're going to go here to eat tonight. You know what I'm craving? And you get closer and closer to going to your favorite restaurant. You get there, you drive, you're there at the restaurant, and you find out to your dismay that they are on a wait. And so you sit there with only one thing on your mind, your special dish. You even know what it is. You don't even need to look at the menu. You're ready to order, and you're in the corner of the waiting area, kind of rocking back and forth, and you have a moment where you sound like a teenager. If I don't eat right now, I'm going to die. There's a craving. You sit down, you order your drinks and your meal at once because you're craving it. They then bring you maybe bread or salsa and chips, and as you wait for your craving, you eat like 4 loaves of bread, or, you know, 3.5 pounds of chips, and then your meal comes and you're like, oh, I'm kind of full. And you take your craving home. We know that desire for something. I've got to have it. I want it. You know, you just get worked up for it. I mean, think about the idea of craving. I even think of this. For those of you ladies that have been pregnant, you might understand pregnancy cravings. Those can be kind of unique. Are there some weird pregnancy cravings? Maybe you were one of those women that had weird cravings when you were pregnant. You, for some odd reason, had that craving for the combination of ice cream and pickles. You're like, nah. Right? For some reason, that scoop of vanilla ice cream, and you look at your husband, you know what would be so good on this ice cream? And he's like, chocolate. You're like, no, pickles. And he looks at you. Are you okay? No, I'm pregnant with your child. I want pickles. Or some of the other weird pregnancy cravings. Maybe it was for you, it was Flaming Hot Cheetos and avocado. Kind of weird. I want my healthy fat, and then I want my red dye 42. What about this? I thought this was kind of unique, this idea of cravings. String cheese and Betty Crocker ice cream. What are you going to do with that string cheese? I'm going to dip it in this chocolate fudge icing. Oh, wow, that's a side of nasty right there. No, I'm craving it. They've even discovered with these pregnancy cravings that they're actually justifiable to a certain extent. That when a woman is pregnant and she has certain cravings, if it's for pickles with a side of ice cream, it could quite possibly be that her body is in need of sodium. Some of the cravings could be the body's desire to meet certain deficiencies at that point in pregnancy, as that humanoid in her womb is kind of taking over and diminishing some of the minerals and some of the resources of her body. But we understand that idea of that craving of what is wanted. Any high school student or any teenager in here would understand a craving. The Flaming Hot Cheetos got you salivating. You know, the idea of Sour Patch Kids and Warheads and teriyaki beef jerky for breakfast is just like right up your alley on your way to the bus. You even crave it in this moment. We come here though and we see that Jesus comes and introduces to us that this blessedness, this happiness that we can experience is when we have a certain craving that is satisfied. A certain hunger or a certain thirst that God satisfies in the life of a believer. But I kind of gave you the idea of cravings in a way that we understand as Americans, right? Like we understand that idea of, okay, I'm craving, I want some sugar, I want some chocolate, or I want some Flaming Hot Cheetos, or I want my favorite dish. But understand when Jesus comes in verse 6 and he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This craving, this hungering, this thirsting is a life or death situation. This is a hunger or a thirst that is so intense, that is so real, that it is literally a life or death situation. We, in our abundance, in God's grace and blessing to us, don't fully understand the extent of this craving. I can kind of prove it to you. If you would, for just a minute, if you're familiar with the story in Luke of the prodigal son, do me a favor and just retell it to yourself. Go through quickly through the events of the prodigal son, the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 15 of that prodigal son, right, who asked his father for his inheritance, went out with the inheritance, he squandered it in the Las Vegas of his day, right? And then you get to the point where you're thinking he looks at the pig slop and he doesn't want to eat the pig slop, and so he goes and returns to his father, and his father comes and greets him, right? And the father embraces him. That is our telling of the prodigal son. But you know what seems to happen in America that we leave out? We leave out one very important detail in Luke chapter 15, verse 14, where it makes mention of a famine. A man by the name of Mark Allen Powell did an interesting survey. He had asked 12 seminary students to read the prodigal son's story and retell it. They all retold it, and they all left out the idea or the concept of verse 14 that there was a famine in the land. Powell thought this was kind of interesting, and he expanded the survey to 100 people. He surveyed 100 people, and out of the 100 people from different backgrounds, only 6 of them, when they retold the story, made mention of the famine. He noticed that the 94 that did not mention the famine all had one thing in common. They were all Americans. He redid the survey in Russia, in St. Petersburg, to 50 people. They went through and they read the story and then they retold it, and the results were shocking. 42 out of the 50 made mention of the famine. It was a big part in their retelling of the prodigal son. The unique thing was, though, just 70 years before, Russia went through an intense famine under the Nazi regime when the city was held siege for 3 years. There was a famine that wiped out 670,000 people because of famine. Do you see where we may be at a disadvantage this evening, that when we talk about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this hunger and this thirst is not for just a treat or something special. It is a hunger and a thirst for something that is really the difference between life and death. It is such an intense craving within our lives that we have to have it, that we have to have it for our very survival. And here is the really neat thing about this craving. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whatever you crave, that righteous thing that is craved, you can have it, but you must crave it. As the psalmist would put it, listen in Psalms 42 verse 1, as the deer pants forth the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before the Lord? Then the psalmist will say in Psalm 63 verse 1, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in the dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It is a life or death hunger. It is a life or death thirst, but it is a thirst for righteousness. The important thing to see here, notice that it says that hunger and thirst, it appeals to everybody. Every single one of us in here have experienced hunger and thirst. Maybe, by God's grace, not to the extent that it is meant here, but we understand hunger and thirst. It appeals to all of us. Think of a few things just in the idea of hunger and thirst. There's some good things in it. You know, hunger and thirst is really a sign of life. When somebody is alive, they hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst can be a sign of health. You go to the doctor and the doctor will ask you, how's your appetite? You see somebody going through chemo, they're battling cancer. Their appetite, their hunger, their thirst is a very important thing to the doctor. They want them to continue to take in nutrients. But hunger and thirst is also a sign of a need. You know, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, there is a need that is present. This is something that appeals to every single one of us. But notice that this hunger and thirst is for one thing here, and it is righteousness. Do me a favor in your Bible, put your finger by that word righteousness and understand it in all of its diversity. The whole idea of I'm hungering and thirsting to the point of life or death for righteousness. It's that right living, a hunger and thirst for justice, a hunger and thirst to live a life in obedience to God's word, a hunger and thirst to be justified before God, or that is to be seen as not guilty before God. And the sweet thing about this is that it appeals to every single one of us. Understand that this hunger and thirst for righteousness appeals to even the person that may come in here as a guest or just wandered in struggling with life, and the whole concept of righteousness is so far off. Tonight, I'm here to tell you that it is right before you. It even appeals to the individual that has maybe been walking with the Lord for decades. Tonight, hunger and thirst for righteousness is right before you. Our craving, our life or death craving, is that rightness before God, that right living with God and man, that idea of being not guilty before God. And here, the two types of people that this addresses is first, the person that is not the believer. You tonight can be righteous. Years ago, when my wife and I, when Jackie and I had our first child, little Addie, something had changed in our home and in all the homes that we went to. We go to Grandma and Grandpa's house, and things changed around the house. You know, when you have no kids, you just put things wherever you want. You know, you kind of, this is a good place for it. I remember having a lot of glass down low, but then the child came. I remember even going to people's house with our daughter, and I look around, and it's like, oh man, we're breaking something. But we just know, and I even remember going over to Jackie's parents, and they would have, you know, some of these neat things that they had gotten over the years, and it would be glass and things that I remember for all the years I've gone over. Like, this has been in the family for a while, and it may be in my 2-year-old's hand here in a minute, and we'd have to go back through and take some of the precious things and move them up high. This hunger and thirst for righteousness takes the preciousness of righteousness and puts it on the bottom shelf for anyone to lay hold of. Notice this. You can be righteous right before God, live rightly. All you have to do is desire it. Notice that there's no ritual. There's no sacrifice. There's no dues that need to be paid. There's no works that need to take place. It simply says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. It is this great truth for anybody in here that the righteousness of God, the precious rightness of Jesus, God in flesh, has been brought so low that no matter how deep you are in your wrongness or your wrong living, your unrighteousness, you can lay hold of the very precious righteousness of Jesus, righteousness embodied by hungering for Him. But it's also this great truth for the believer that has been walking and made righteous in Jesus. They can daily hunger and thirst for this righteousness and desire to exercise themselves towards godliness. They have this openness that in all of their life and in all that they do, they desire to do righteously, to live right before God, to deal with sin in their life. This appeals to everybody. And so notice this craving for righteousness. I want to show you it in 3 ways. First, craving number one, if I want to have this blessedness or this happiness, is a craving to be made righteous. The first way of looking at this is this craving to be made righteous. Though we can look through the Sermon on the Mount and we'll get to the action of righteousness, we must first be sure that we are righteous before God. That is, justified. That we are seen as not guilty before God. That we are seen as forgiven of our sin before God. That we are seen before God as He sees His perfect, spotless, righteous Son, Jesus. And the only way that is possible is if we are made righteous. This craving in my life, this hunger and this thirst that is a matter of life and death, is that I be made righteous before God. There should be for anyone tonight that craving that you can know, that you can be satisfied in knowing you are right before God. It's this great righteousness of justification that God can look down on you even though we do unrighteous things, even though we do things the Bible calls a sin. He will give a verdict upon our life that we are sinless even though we are struggling with sin, because Jesus has paid the price of our sin and given us His righteousness. Listen to how Paul puts it. It's a common thing that works through the book of Romans. This idea of being made righteous. Look at, if you crave and desire, and you will crave and desire to the point in which you look and believe in Jesus by faith, you can be made righteous. It looks like this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 22. In 21, Paul says, hey, there's none of this being right before God by doing, but rather by being. So he goes on in verse 22 and says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for anyone who believes, no matter who they are. I have a craving. I hunger and thirst for righteousness. It means a craving to be made right. And that craving is satisfied when I believe and trust in Jesus. When I believe and trust in Jesus, this great work of God takes place in which God sees me as right before Him because I believe in His Son. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 through 26, he says, "Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For He was looking ahead and including them and what He would do in this present time." I crave to be made righteous, but it only happens if I am given the righteousness of Jesus, because He took my unrighteousness upon the cross. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. There's a big time player in the Old Testament by the name of Abraham. He was originally known as Abram. Then he became, you know, the artist formerly known as Abram or Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham comes to a point where he's looking at his life and he's looking at his family and he realizes that he has no heir. He's like, man, what's going to happen? It's as if he sees that all that he's worked for and all that he's done is just going to perish with him. He has no son to pass things on. He has no son to see things continue on. And he's bummed out. He's kind of having a moment. And God comes to him and God says, no, you're going to have a son. And God tells him in verse 5 to go out and to look at the stars. Think about the last time you looked at the stars. And one of the things we can still kind of do in the desert is see the stars. And he says, you know, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky. Can you even number all of them? Now I'm thinking, God has blessed me with 4 stars. And that can be crazy sometimes. And God comes to Abraham and says, no, I'm going to bless you. You can't even count them. And then it goes on in verse 6 and it says, and Abraham believed God and he was counted righteous. He took God at His word of what He promised to do, and God stamped upon Abraham, He is right before me because He trusts me. Listen to this. I have a craving to be made right. You can have that craving fulfilled. It's bottom shelf present for everybody if you would believe in Jesus. It's faith. Faith in Jesus is not just a verbal confession, but it is a life-altering conviction in Jesus Christ. A conviction and a trust in what Jesus has done and what He promises to do and who He is. Now, I understand that a predominant amount of you believe this. You could say that you have been made righteous, but will you stand in awe of how God has satisfied you in this place, that He has made you righteous? It may have been years ago, but do you see what He has done? It is such a faith to be made righteous that you come to a point where you say this, give me Jesus or I perish. Give me Jesus or I die. It's a faith that is seen in confession. You confess your wrong and you're forgiven. You confess your trust in Christ and you receive His righteousness and He takes away your sin. It is an amazing thing. A few years back, we had our girls at Disneyland and they had saved up some money and they wanted to get these little light up LED wands. You push the button and these lights flash everywhere. And I'm like, oh joy, this is going to be great. And so we got them and, you know, there's 4 of them back there and they're kind of like for 1 minute, maybe lightsabers because, you know, Star Wars was coming out or they were, you know, princess wands. And I remember driving and going, oh man, am I getting pulled over by the police? But it was just a stray wand that got away, right? But we had gotten them home and one of them broke. It got smashed. It was all messed up. It wasn't much of a wand. And I thought, man, we way overpaid for them suckers. Let's try to take it back. And so we took it back to Disneyland because I'm from the desert, HD for life. walking in with our broken up wand, and I remember going to the little cart that sold the wand, and I'm like, hey, you know, this broke. This isn't working. And something happened. The lady reached over and grabbed it and said, here. And I go, well, what else? No. This one works. Here. This one's right. A craving to be made righteous is you, by faith, confess your broken life before God. And he says, here, I take this, and I give you the perfect life of my son. You're made righteous. A craving to be made righteous. How satisfying when that craving is met. But there's also a second area in which this craving goes. A craving to be made righteous, but then there is a craving to live righteously. A craving to live righteously. Think for a moment of how this comes together. I want to, before we transition to this point, I want to encourage you in here, because I think there's oftentimes we come to church and we may even get discouraged because we look at other people within the church and we feel like, man, they're so righteous. They've got it so together. I mean, look at them. They get out of the car and they're like smiling and the family loves each other. And man, we fought all the way here and I want to clobber them right now. Or, you know, look at that family. They're so cool. Like they're checking their kids. And, oh, you're going to go learn about Jesus. I'm checking my kid into children's ministry because I need a break, right? I mean, we go back and forth with that. Like, man, look at how righteous they are. Notice this. You, if you're a believer in Jesus, have the same righteousness that they have. And it's not their righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus. As we come in and we're encouraged to live in righteousness, understand that you are not only covered, but you are adorned in the righteousness of Jesus. And for us to understand both of these points together, you must realize that when you look at the life of others, you should see the righteousness of Jesus. And when they look at you, you need to understand that they see in you the righteousness of Jesus. And so when we come to church, we got this radical moment, red carpet moment, actually, we can call it. You know, the red carpet, all the designer clothing is there and the people shout out at them, what are you wearing? And they, you know, some weird designer, some $20,000 dress or $20,000 suit or something like that. Guess what? We have red carpet moments here. What are you wearing? The righteousness of Jesus. What are you wearing? The righteousness of Jesus. Let's have a red carpet moment. Turn to the person next to you and go like, what are you wearing? The righteousness of Jesus. Don't be like, well, I'm wearing Wrangler. No, the righteousness of Jesus. And so understand that relief there as we now move into and understand this craving to live in righteousness. To live in righteousness. We crave and Jesus satisfies in making us righteous. But then as we are made righteous and we taste of the righteousness of Christ, there is a desire in our life to daily deal with things in our life, in our mindset, in our thought process that are not righteous. We want to confess our sin. We want to put off our sin. And we desire to go through a process in which God daily works in us to work righteousness in our life. That really is the heart of this beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It is a righteousness that means I desire to live in accordance to God's word. Jesus will even drive it home further in the latter part of chapter 5 and verse 20, where he says, hey, your righteousness needs to exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. It must exceed the most righteous people of the day in order for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. So look at how this plans out in our life. We do not strive to live righteously to earn God's favor. No. We crave to live righteously because we have God's favor. Because we are made righteous, we have God's favor. But because we have tasted of the righteousness of Jesus, that hunger is increased, and daily we want to live and work for that righteousness, that we would deal with and address issues in our life. Think for a moment of Abraham. We go back to him. Genesis chapter 15, remember, he believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. Paul capitalizes on it. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 4. Hey, remember, you want to be right before God made righteous? Look at Abraham. He believed and he was righteous. But James comes in James' letter, and he talks about the righteousness of Abraham. And he kind of seems to add to it a little bit, or complement it, I would kind of say. He says in James chapter 2, 21 through 24, it says, "Was not Abraham our father justified or righteous by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." That's hard to swallow, but let's look at it in context. I'm made right, I believe. But then because I am made right, because of Christ and I have faith in him, I crave to live right, to live in righteousness. And so James makes mention of a story in Abraham's life that's found in Genesis 22. You know what the difference is between Genesis 15 and Genesis 22? Decades. So God deems Abraham, "You are righteous. I've made you righteous. You have a faith. You're righteous." But then you see Abraham's faith, his righteousness, it's worked out in his life when it comes down to an act of obedience. And God says, "I want you to sacrifice your son, the son in whom you love, Isaac." And Abraham put into practice his faith by walking in obedience, even to the point of sacrificing his son. Why? Because he believed God. Hebrews lets it be known in even Genesis 22 that he went in full faith ready to sacrifice his son because his faith that God would raise him from the dead. I am made righteous by faith, by the work of Jesus, but then I want to live in righteousness daily, making choices and decisions that are right before God. It is this great complementary work that comes together. Douglas Moo says this, "If a sinner can get into relationship with God only by faith," that's what Paul talks about, "the ultimate validation of that relationship takes into account the works that true faith must inevitably produce." It's these fruits of righteousness. Look at how it looks. I crave to live in righteousness. I want to live out righteousness in my life. When the craving for righteousness is present, worldly things become bland. Do you hear that? When there's a craving for righteousness, when it's present, worldly things become bland. I have a craving for righteousness. Jesus has made me righteous, but I have a craving to where I want to be what the Bible would talk about, being sanctified. I want to live in righteousness. I want to practice righteousness. I want to practice the things that God desires. It's this great truth. Our craving for God's word comes into play, and God's word comes in, and it shows us things in our life to do and not to do that righteousness might be seen in our life. Think for a moment, it looks like this. There's Pinterest, there's YouTube, and one of the common things in Pinterest and YouTube are how-to videos or tutorials or step-by-steps to be able to do something. And so you see this finished project and you're like, "That's amazing, I want to do that." And so you go to Walmart or you get on the internet, Amazon, and you get all of the supplies, and then you're walked through each step, right, on how to make something amazing, some masterpiece, some meal. And there's times where you're kind of walking through each step, and then you look at yours, and you look at the picture, and you look at yours, and you look at the picture, and then you look at yours, and you look at the picture, you go, "I think they photoshopped that." But it doesn't look quite the same. And if you're smart, you then do what? You go back to the instructions, and you look over and see, "Did I do something wrong? Did I miss something? These cookies don't taste right. Did I grab the salt instead of the sugar?" And those instructions do a few things. One, they may point out your error for you to correct it. But it also gives you the step on what to do to make sure the outcome is right. Look at this. I want to crave to live righteously, God's Word becomes that guide, that walkthrough for each and every one of us. We can go to it as it were a YouTube video. Maybe we read the verse over and over again to discover, where have I gone wrong? But we could read the chapter over and over again. What must I do next? And it comes in as a guide that we, being righteous before God, could live righteous lives to His honor and His pleasure. I give it to you in a couple of ways. One, we live this righteous life because we love God. Remember what Jesus said. He sums up all the commands, all the instructions of God's Word. And He says in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." When I have a deep love for God, I will have a craving to live rightly. When I have a love for God, I have a craving to do what is right in the eyes of God. And Jesus will even go in John chapter 14 and He says this, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. I love God. I see what He has done for me in His Son. And I want to walk in obedience to Him. There's an interesting story that I remember reading several years back that it really illustrated things well. It's a story of a woman that had a husband that was rather demanding. The husband was a control freak. He was demanding. He'd actually start each day with a big, long to-do list for his wife. It's like she'd wake up to get him ready for work, and there she'd be greeted with this long list of all the things she had to have done before he came home from work. Things he had to vacuum and clean and pick up and fold and take care of. And it was overbearing to her. And for years, she would have this list and she would do it. And it was a struggle. And she struggled in her relationship with her husband. He was dominating. He was pointing stuff out. And over a turn of events in the years, her husband had passed away. He had passed away. She was free from that marriage. And over time, she fell in love with another man that she ended up marrying. This man was very loving and kind and actually didn't ask much of her. Her love for this husband was great. She loved him. She cared for him. Their relationship was intimate. It was intense. It was healthy. And one day while she was going through the house and just doing things, she had put her hand in her pocket, and in her pocket was a piece of paper. As she had pulled it out, it was one of those lists that her husband that had passed away had created for her. That list that was overbearing and just poked at her every day. And as she gazed through the list, she noticed something. Everything on that list, she realized that she has been doing over these years with her new husband. She had realized this list that was overbearing and controlling and seemed to always be burdensome to her was now just a part of her daily relationship with her husband, because she loved her husband. Her husband loved her. And so it was just a part of her regular routine. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. It is a craving to live in righteousness. This righteousness that we want to live in, not only personally, but it's also a desire for justice. Remember, Jesus comes up with the second command, to love your neighbor as yourself. He says, in this, the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. A desire in our day-to-day living before God that we're right, but even we have a love and a righteousness for our fellow man, for our neighbor. Think of it in this. You may not realize this. You may be right now in a workplace that is very dark. You go to a school, you go to classes, you attend certain places, and there is a darkness, there is a lack of righteousness, and you leave and you feel so weak, you feel so defeated, you may just struggle to go there. You're like, man, I don't know if I can do that. Can I put to you that may be that hunger and thirst for righteousness? That darkness, that struggle that you face when you're there and you leave and you feel just kind of weak, it's because you are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And it is a call for you to go to God's word and to be with God's people and to be in God's truth, that that hunger might be satisfied. You see the injustice that surrounds you. There is a hunger in you that you want to defend the defenseless, that you want to care for the hurting, that you want to speak the truth to others, that you see this truth in God's word and his commandments for justice, that you want to respect the property of others, that you want to value and honor those in their relationships that they may have, seeing that the things that God has given us are sacred. There is a desire for justice in the one that is living in righteousness. It comes together in this application. I go this way. I think if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be serving in God's kingdom. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be actively participating in God's work here on earth. You see, you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You want to see God's work proclaimed. You want to see God work in this world. You want to see God's justice come. It's one of the amazing things of the Christian worldview. We know that there's ultimate justice. God makes things right. He serves justice. Nobody gets away with sin. But we also want to see it happen, and it looks like this. We're serving, so we're refreshed. There's a satisfaction in your serving. You should be serving in the church. You should be serving for God's name's sake. And in that, you should be refreshed. You should be satisfied. You hunger. You want to see righteousness happen. You want to see God work. And every time you're a part of it, you are refreshed. You are satisfied. They will be satisfied. But then also this, that hunger is growing. As you serve, you grow hungry. As you're working, the appetite increases. You should be hungering and thirsting and constantly being satisfied, and then the craving comes back and you're satisfied, and the craving comes back and you're satisfied, and you crave more and you're satisfied more, and you crave more and you're satisfied more. It is this great circle that goes and moves, and in it is satisfaction and the truth that you are being filled by God. Final craving, and this is quick, the craving for future righteousness. Remember that these Beatitudes are wrapped in the idea of the kingdom of God, and we are a part of the kingdom of God now, but it'll ultimately be filled in Jesus' return. And I think you see this played out in Revelation chapter 19. Jesus is coming to that final movement where he's dealing with all wickedness. He's dealing with all injustice. He's getting ready to set all things right. And this big praise break breaks out in Revelation chapter 9. People are shouting and singing God's praise because the injustice of the world, the perverted and wicked system of the world, all of the corruption is being done away with. Babylon is destroyed, and there is praise that breaks out because God is judging, and his judgments are just. He's punishing the wickedness. He's making all things right and working towards that. But then also, there is not only this justice that is served, but in the end of 19, it is the ushering in of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you see God's people that are made righteous. They're given fine linen, pure and white, which represents their good deeds of God in the holy people. There is also a righteous people that are made righteous for all of eternity. You know, our great truth in this craving is ultimately that day when sin is no more and all is made righteous, and it will remain righteous forever. There's a blessing in this because you notice the last bit. They're filled. They're filled. Do me a favor and note that word filled or satisfied, whatever version it may be, and understand it this. It's to be filled to overflowing. It's that moment after a good meal when you couldn't help but have an extra portion and maybe even have another portion after that, and then you just decided, I'm going to act like I don't have internet connectivity, so I'm not going to update my FitPal or my nutrition plan because I blew it out of the water, and you can't even sit up straight because you're so full, right? You've got to lean back, and you can't even speak English anymore. You just groan. Because you're satisfied. I think this is interesting. This hunger and thirst for righteousness is a satisfaction that is overflowing. It's filled to the brim. But notice this, you can have all of the excess of this righteousness and not be found guilty of gluttony. You can have all of the righteousness that you want in Jesus. You can have all the righteousness in the Son, and it will be overflowing and filled. There is a great truth in this satisfaction, in this filling. It is a satisfaction and a filling that is only found in Jesus, and that's where the happiness comes. You know, the prodigal son, when he was hungry, he looked to the pig slot, but when he was famished because of the famine, he looked to the Father and was received. This satisfaction, we know that moment of that hunger as we do. There's that temporary satisfaction, but I'm here to tell you tonight that there is an ultimate, complete, overflowing satisfaction that Jesus offers. Think for a minute. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they were thirsty. And in their thirst, like, we need water or we will die. And Moses provided for them from God's direction water from a rock. And they drank of that water and they thirsted again. Look at them at the bitter springs as they take the bitter water to their mouth and they spit it out and they were frustrated and complaining. But then Moses threw the stick into the springs and those springs are made sweet and they drank to their fill, but they thirsted again. But Jesus says to you, I will give you living water and you will never thirst again. You understand the satisfaction that Jesus brings to each and every one of us. In order for us to be satisfied, will you gaze upon his crucified self upon the cross? And he shouts out with his parched mouth, I thirst. They're the righteous Son of God thirsts for righteousness as he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness. The satisfaction of Jesus, that hunger. Do you see the children of Israel in the wilderness and they hunger and every day God faithfully gives them manna from heaven? Every day but the Sabbath they go up and they collect this angel bread, this sweet wafer that God provided faithfully every day. They complain about it. They eat their fill. They complain about it. They try to store up too much of it and it rots on them. They want meat. Oh, give us meat. And God gives them quail until it's like coming out of their eyeballs. But they still hunger. Jesus comes and he says, I am the bread of life. He who eats of this bread or partakes of me will not hunger again, but be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Tonight, we redefine happiness by discovering Jesus, and we see this great truth. If I crave to be made righteous, and that can happen through the work of Jesus. I crave to live righteously. I have God's word and the power of his spirit working in me that if I deal with my day-to-day sin, I strive to live according to his word. I don't earn favor. I have favor because of Jesus. I have that future righteousness when he comes back and he satisfies and makes all things right, but it is only found in one place. It's found in Jesus. And look at how low Jesus has come. The top shelf, the best of the best, the righteous one has come low down here for any of us if we hunger and thirst to lay hold of him and receive him and be righteous. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? As we close in a time of prayer, I want to give you just a minute to be still before the Lord. And maybe that craving has not been as intense. Maybe you need to go before God and just confess and ask him to do a work in you of stirring your life for that hunger and that thirst for what is righteous. Maybe for some, that hunger and thirst for righteousness is not as intense. It's because you've been hungering and thirsting and partaking in something else other than Jesus to try to bring that satisfaction. And tonight it's just a confession, Lord, I've sought satisfaction in someone else or something else but your son Jesus. And I ask that you forgive me and fill me. There may even be that understanding for some of you tonight. You realize that, wow, that idea of being made right before God, being not guilty in the presence of my Creator, being forgiven of all of my wrong, it's right there for me. And tonight you desire it. Tonight you have a hunger and a thirst to be forgiven. You have a hunger and a thirst for Jesus because you realize that the bread of life, the living water, has been freely given to you if you will partake of it. If there's anybody tonight that wants to be satisfied in Jesus, forgiven of your sin, made right before God, would you raise your hand as a sign of faith that you trust tonight that Jesus has died for you, that you know tonight you need to be forgiven and you want your satisfaction to be found in Jesus? Anybody tonight, just raise your hand. Anybody tonight, you want Jesus? God bless you in the back. Anybody else? God bless you in the front. Anybody else? God bless you. Those of you that raised your hand, you're raising your hand realizing that you are lacking, you are missing that righteousness, but God's Son Jesus was that perfect righteousness, and tonight He wants to give it to you if you would confess your wrong and believe in Him. And so take a minute where you're at and simply cry out to God and say, God, I've sinned. I've wronged you. God, I know that I am unrighteous, living wrongly, but you sent your Son, Jesus, to die for me, to take my unrighteousness. And so I confess it. I let it go. I give it to you. Wash me. I know that Jesus is righteousness, and I believe that Jesus died for me. And I pray that you'd make me right in your sight because of your Son. Help me to live for you. Help me to hunger and thirst for that right living because I love you and I want to obey you. In Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you. I thank you tonight with great happiness for your faithfulness. There were some that raised their hand as a declaration of hunger and thirst for righteousness, and because of the work of Jesus, we know that they are satisfied. Lord, we even know in our moments in our life, we can lose focus. We can have that hunger and that thirst, but it's not for righteousness. I pray, God, that tonight in this time of worship, you would stir our hearts, that you would point things out, that we would make correction, and that we would leave out of here as people that are blessed because we hunger and thirst for righteousness, knowing that it will be filled. Lord, we even ask, God, as we look forward to your coming, that, Father, you would strengthen us as your people to stand for what's right, to live for Jesus, to defend the defenseless, to look out for the orphan, the widow, the fatherless, the motherless. Lord, help us to desire your righteousness and to do justly. And so we surrender this time of worship to you now in Jesus' name.